The topic in the bulletin says doing what we can. I didn't give you the full title because it probably would have taken up too much space, but the full title is start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, and let the Lord bless through you. So that's the full title of tonight's message, and we're going to look at those 4 points in the lives of a few Bible characters. So while we're going through, look for the 4 points. That is, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, and let the Lord bless through you. So we'll start tonight by looking at the life of David. Still a shepherd boy, but destined to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to read through all of 1 Samuel because it would take most of the message time to do that. But I'm going to give a bit of a run through the various verses. For example, in verse 1, the Philistine army gathers to attack Israel. In verse 2, the army of Israel gathers as well. And verse 3 says that each army is on each side of the valley. So you've got a valley, and on one side the Philistines, and on the other side the children of Israel. And I guess they've got their binoculars out, and they're looking and sizing each other up, and perhaps sending spies over at night to see who's who. But this is what's happened. Each army on each side of the valley. Now, the Philistines had a bit of a draw card, and his name was Goliath. He was the champion of the army. And he was challenging Israel. He would come out each day and he would challenge Israel. In verses 5 to 7, we find that Goliath's armor is described, and that he had a shield bearer. So that's what comes out in those verses. And then in verses 8 to 10, detail the challenge from Goliath. And that came down to one-on-one contact. You give me a champion, I'll fight that one person, and the winner takes all. That was supposed to be the deal. Now, the Philistines had a bit of an advantage in Goliath was at least half as big again as the tallest of the nation of Israel. He was probably a lot heavier. His sword was much bigger. And he had a pretty good chance of being the winner, just looking at the two or the possible combatants. So in verse 11, we find that Saul and Israel are afraid. They're shaking in their boots. And I think if I had been there, I'd have been shaking in my boots as well. Then verse 12 describes David. And then verses 13 and 14, David's three brothers are described. Verses 15 to 21, David commanded by his father to go to the battle. And so here we find David, the shepherd boy, is now sent with some food for his brothers and for the captain of his brothers. And he's to go to the battle. In other words, Dad wants to know what's going on. And so he sends his youngest son on an expedition to find out what's happening. And that's where we are. Verse 22, David arrives at the battlefront and finds his brothers. David hears the challenge from Goliath. And in verse 24, they're all afraid. Verses 25 to 27, David hears about a reward for killing the giant. Now, I'm not going to go through all those details because I'm sure you've read this story and you've heard this story and you understand it all. If you don't, then you can go back and read it later. Verse 28 says that David's eldest brother puts him in his place with a few well-chosen words. What you have to remember is, if God wants you to start where you are and use what you have and do what you can and let the Lord bless you, somebody will want to put a wet blanket on you. Somebody will want to discourage you. And in this case, it's David's eldest brother. Verse 29, and David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Verses 30 to 32, Saul calls for David, and David decides to fight Goliath. Verses 33 to 39 describes his encounter with wild beasts, etc. And so David puts forth the reasons why he should be allowed to go and fight Goliath. Verse 40, David prepares for the battle. He has a staff and a sling and five brook stones. It's interesting that he didn't carry any stones with him. Carried his sling with him. Carried his staff because he was a sheep person. And I was a bit amazed today that Andrew's seven sheep walked down the street and came to my place. And the boys helped them, and they just walked them down. I was thinking they're going to run into everyone else's property, they're going to misbehave, but they just walked them down. So I guess if you know what you're doing with sheep, you can make them do what you want. I just threw that one in as extra. That wasn't part of the message. Then there's a discussion in verses 41 to 48 between David and Goliath. And then in verses 49 to 54, we have the result. Goliath is dead and Israel win the battle. So the key to this account is that David saw a cause, something that needed attending to. And so what did he do? He started where he was, on the battlefield. He used what he had, a sling and five stones. He did what he could. He hurled the stone. He allowed God to give the blessing, and the stone hit the only fatal spot available. David put his trust in the living God, just as he has done through his life, and his God gave him victory because of David's faith. Okay, you're not getting off scot-free. Why five stones? Why didn't he just get... Hang on, Philip, don't rush me. Why didn't he just get one stone for one giant? Philip was first, I'm sorry. I'll give him a first go. He had brothers, yes. Goliath had four brothers, yes. That's not the only answer. Why did he have five stones? Well, I'm going to say in a few minutes that all he had to do was let the stone go and God would direct it. So, we'll just leave that one. Who else was there? The armor bearer. And I think that's very clear that it says there was an armor bearer there. So there's another guy running around on the battlefield that could have posed a problem. So David got five stones. He figured he could probably knock out all four brothers and take out the armor bearer as well if he had to. Interesting, isn't it? Why didn't he have 10 stones? Well, I think personally that all he had to do was fling that stone and God was going to direct it to the right place. Just like if we're doing our ministry and we're working, God, what's the word working, but we're ministering for the Lord, the Lord has to direct the ministry to the right place. Yes. Okay. Now the next Bible character that I'd like to talk about is found in just two verses of the Bible. He's found in Judges 3:31 and in Judges 5:6. Now, if you want to look them up, that's fine. If you don't, I'm going to read them to you. The man's name was Shamgar, S-H-A-M-G-A-R, Shamgar. Judges 3:31 says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew the Philistines, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." And then Judges 5:6 says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travellers walked through the byways." So they're the two verses. That's all we know about the history of the time of Shamgar. But it tells us a lot. First of all, it tells us that the Philistines, or the Philistine army, which lived on the coast, occupied the nation of Israel. So Israel, the nation, dwelt in an occupied country. Is that a good thing? Not for Israel. And the people travelled on the back roads rather than the highways. So why would the people travel on the byways or the back roads rather than down the highways? I'll answer the question. Because they were scared of bumping into Philistines or the Philistine army. And so they would sneak around the back streets. So that's the setting that we have. Shamgar saw a cause. Israel was occupied by another nation. He used what he had. He had an ox goad. Now, I've never seen an ox goad, but I'm led to believe it's a bit like the staff that Little John would have had in Robin Hood. A big staff, and on the bottom of it was like a shovel for getting all the manure off the feet of the oxen. And on the other end was a bit of a point for helping the oxen move along. And this is what he used to kill 600 Philistines. Now, we know that Samson killed 500 in one battle. But Samson was an unusual character. And he had strength beyond his body. I think Shamgar probably took these Philistines out one or two at a time. You know, there'd be roll call in the Philistine garrison and one or two would be missing. And the soldiers would say, "Shamgar's been at work again." And so he slowly killed, not that I'm suggesting anyone do this, but he slowly killed 600 of the soldiers of the opposing army. And it says he delivered Israel. And I'm assuming that means they packed up and went back to wherever the Philistines lived. And so he, through his action, delivered Israel. He started where he was, in his hometown. He used what he had, an ox goad. He did what he could. He killed 600 men, probably one or two at a time. He allowed God to give the blessing. He delivered Israel. Let me share with you another Bible character. In Judges 6 to 8, that's chapters 6 to 8, we have the account of Gideon. Now, again, I'm not going to run through the story of Gideon because we've just had that, or we've had a bit about him. But so we're familiar with this account, so I won't go through the details. But and you can read that for yourself if you want to in Judges chapter 6 to 8. But Gideon started where he was, in his own occupied homeland. The Midianites and the Amalekites were occupying the territory. He used what he had. What did he have? He had 300 men. He had trumpets and pitchers and voices. He did what he could. They shouted. They broke the pitchers and they blew the trumpets. And God allowed the blessing. They delivered Israel. So you can see the same principle coming out through all of these accounts. Start where you are, use what you've got, do what you can, and let the Lord bless through you. The last character that I'm going to share with you tonight is found in Joshua chapter 2, and her name is Rahab. What did she do? She started where she was, her hometown of Jericho. She used what she had. In Joshua 2:6 it says, "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof." She did what she could. She hid the two spies. And God gave the blessing. She saved the lives of the two spies and also saved her entire family. For we know that when the Israelites came back, the wall of Jericho fell down, except the bit where Rahab's family was, and they had the cord in the window. And so she saved her family. She started where she was. She used what she had. She did what she could. And she allowed God to give the blessing. Now, there are many other examples that we could look at. We could look at Joseph. We've been looking at the life of Joseph a bit, but we can look at Joseph. We could look at Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. We could look at the life of Ruth and many, many more. But what did they do? They started where they were. They used what they had. They did what they could. And God gave the blessing. Start where you are is where I'd like to go from here. And I want to give you some negatives about people starting where they are. You know, the grass always seems greener on the other side of the hill. Now, I've got green grass on my property, my big property. I've got green grass, but you know my neighbour's grass is greener. I can look over the fence and he's got greener grass. I just hope those sheep don't look over the fence and see his greener grass and want to go and eat it. But the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. I'm assuming you've heard that expression. You may have heard the expression anywhere but here. I can do things anywhere but here. People know me here. I can remember when I was an apprentice. I was an apprentice electrician for 5 years. And I got another job later in the drawing office, but I was always an apprentice. Everyone that would talk to you would talk to you as if you were a first-year apprentice. But when I left that job and went to my next job, I was a tradesperson because that's all they ever knew me as. And so this is another problem with starting where you are. People know you, and they know you the way you maybe used to be. If I were in another church or if I came from another family, then God could use me. If I went overseas, I would be successful. You've probably heard some of those excuses about starting where you are. But I can't see in the scriptures that we are to start anywhere but where we are. Now, if you can find somewhere, that's fine. I'd like to listen to you. But the scriptures always seem, and I've just used those examples tonight, to say, start where you are. Use what you have. You've probably heard, "I'm too young. I can't do anything. I'm too old. I can't speak." Now, I put the "I can't speak" in there because that's what Moses said. He said, "I can't speak." He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was 80 years old, and he said, I cannot speak. So obviously that bothered him, starting where he was, using what he had. Well, what do we have? We have spiritual gifts. Here's a question for you. Don't answer this, please. But do you know what your spiritual gift is or your spiritual gifts are? Do you know? If I asked you after the service, I mean, there's a whole list of spiritual gifts. Do you know which one or which ones the Lord has given you? There's talents. You know, we're blessed with talent. Some people are good at English. Some people are good at maths. Some people are good at craft. Some people are good at them all. But we won't, we'll ignore those people. It's like those people who don't have to study for an exam. They just read through the notes and they get 100%. I can't use the word hate, but I dislike those people, because if I'm studying for an exam, I have to read every word. I have to rethink and rethink and rethink, and then if I got 70 or 80%, I've done really well. But other people, just like that, they've got it. Natural abilities. Do you have any skills that the Lord can use? Availability. Have you got time for God to use? Do you have time for God to use? Let the Spirit of God show what you have, or start to study to gain some more. If you think, I don't know enough, well, from tonight, start knowing more. But don't start tonight. Start knowing more. Study. Do what you can. Now, I don't think God is ever going to ask us to do what we can't do. Just think about that. Would God ever ask us to do what we can't do? He's all knowing, and he's not going to do that. The Lord will not ask us to do anything that he does not think we're capable of. The Lord can teach or refine us for the calling or the ministry that he wants us to get involved in or are involved in. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith to teach us what God wants us to know. I'll just read through that again. The Lord God will not ask us to do anything that he does not think we are capable of. The Lord God can teach or refine us for the calling or the ministry that he gives us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith to teach us or to show us what we need to know. And then let the Lord bless through you. When God gives us tasks to complete in life, there is generally blessing, either to the person who's receiving the task, the person who's performing the task, or some other individual or group of individuals who are watching what's going on. Whenever a ministry is performed, somebody gets blessed. Now, if we take David and Goliath, Goliath didn't get blessed. Okay, but David did. And the Philistines didn't get blessed, but Israel did. If we look at Shamgar was blessed because the Philistines left. The Philistines were not blessed because they had to leave. But there's usually a blessing somewhere in one of those groups. So God wants to bless his work performed his way by his people. So God wants to bless his work performed his way by his people. So what about us? Where do we fit in to this picture? I put down as Christians, and then I thought, I might need to redefine that. So I put, that is, Bible-believing Christians. because you can be a Christian and not even go to church. If you're a Western type person, you are considered to be a Christian. So we're not talking about that kind of Christian. We're talking about the ones who believe the scriptures. We believe that if God's word says it, then that settles it. And as Christians, that is Bible-believing Christians, we have responsibilities. As David said, is there not a cause? And there are plenty of causes today. You can save the whales. You can save the ozone level. You can even reverse global warming if you give up using coal. Sorry about that. Just threw that one in for fun. Now I'm talking about godly causes. Anyway, I'll go on to that later. Just don't jump ahead. There are things God wants us to do, but we sometimes shy away from them. Just like Moses when he said at the burning bush, "But I can't speak." And God said, "Well, I'll get your brother to come down and you tell him what to say and then he'll say it." Sometimes God has a purpose that only we can do. And now, we not being the church, but we being as individuals. And I'm going to read to you a verse from Esther 4:14. Because Mordecai said to Esther, when it was revealed that Haman was going to kill all of the Jews, he said this: "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And what Mordecai was saying to Esther is, God has put you in this palace at this time to do this job. Now, if you don't do it, God will raise up someone else. But you and your family will suffer. Who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And we don't know whether God has put us in a certain place at a certain time to do a certain job that perhaps no one else can do. But God has placed each one of us in a unique place for a unique purpose. And in many cases, other people could do the job, but he wants us to do it. Or we miss out on the blessing because someone else is raised up to do the work or to be the blessing. So where do I start? What gifts or talents do I have, or could the Lord develop in me? I've got the next title as excuses. I have no gifts or talents. Why would God want to use me? Think about that one. Why would God want to use me? We have this picture of an almighty, powerful, divine God. Some people show him with a long beard and, you know, being like Father Time. But our God is not like that. Our God can move mountains. Our God can change the heart of a king. Our God can create the world. Why would he want to use me? It's a good thought, isn't it? But the answer is, he does. When the children of Israel were moving through the wilderness, God told them to build certain items for worship. Now, I'm coming back to questions to the congregation. What were some of these items? What were some of the items that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to build for the purpose of worship? candlestick. How many things on the candlestick? Seven. Yes, a seven. Hang on, I'll just write it down. A seven-armed golden candlestick. That's one. The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box. And in the Ark of the Covenant, which stayed in the Holy of Holies, were three things. Does anyone remember the three things in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the piece of manna, the sample of manna, and Aaron's rod. Wow. So that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, there are at least three other items that were needed. Don't scratch your head. That was an auction. You'd have bought that. The table of showbread. Okay. There was the table of showbread. That was in the outer court. All right, we're down to two more items. The altar. The bronze altar for sacrifices. That was also outside. So that leaves us with one more. I didn't see the laver when I read this. So that's not what I'm thinking of. Not the showbread. No. The two rods? Yeah, well, I'm assuming they're part of the building of the ark. No, no. I mean, it's the most obvious of all, and we're inside it. The tent, yes, the tent. The tabernacle had curtains and curtain rods and curtain rings and boards and locking devices and supports and ropes and pegs. All of those things, they had to make them. Now, where were they when they were told to make these things? I've just written down that they were in the desert or in the bush or somewhere. I'm going to read to you a few verses from Exodus chapter 35, commencing in verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name, now, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, got two fathers in there, and of the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works. I presume that means complicated works, works of gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, in the carving of wood, and to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and a couple of other people from the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work with all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroider in blue, in purple, and in scarlet, and in fine linen. Look at the detail. And of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. And he wrought, those two gentlemen again, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called those two men again, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And so God gave the wisdom to make all of these things to these two men. And then he gave them the wisdom to teach other people how to get involved. And that was quite a job. They didn't have sewing machines. It would have all been done by hand. They probably had to make the needles to do the work. These two men were given the responsibility to do things that they had never done before. God gave them the skills and the ability to do the work. They also enlisted the help of those who were willing to help in this great task. When God asks us to do something, he will give the necessary equipment, skills, or talents to do the task. But we, like the two men here, must be willing to be used. Just wait till I change the page numbers around. That looks better. So what sort of conclusion or application can we draw? Remember, we're talking about starting where we are, using what we have, doing what we can, and letting the Lord bless. God has called all of us, each one, from the youngest to the oldest, to do some sort of work or some sort of toil or some sort of ministry. God has the things that we need, in many cases more than one. The local church provides many opportunities for service and training. Now, if you feel that you would like to do something, go and see Pastor Mitchell, because he's the pastor. And if you're not sure about what tasks you could do in the church, he'll be able to tell you. But there are some things that every one of us could do. You know, we can read the scriptures every day. You know, you could actually master the Bible in a few years. Now, what I mean by master it, understand where it comes from, understand what it says, understand the various movements that are in there. You could actually read your Bible, the whole thing, every year. Just think about that. I was saved when I was 20. I'm now 68. Have I read the Bible 48 times through? Probably 40 would be the number. Probably 40 out of those 48. But if you start when you're young, if you started when you were 10 or 11 or 12, you've got 8 years start on me. Just starting. We can actually get to the point where we could master or have a really good knowledge of what the Bible says. And we can actually read it in 1 year, reading about 20 minutes a day. We could attend Sunday school. That would be a good thing to do. Or if you feel led of the Lord, you could assist in Sunday school. One-way club. One-way club has helpers and leaders and bus drivers and bus captains. I'm sure that there could be a vacancy there for someone to train for. Youth ministries. Now, I've never been to the youth ministry. I have no idea what happens there. I come here on a Friday night and I see people coming in with bags and boxes and things, and something happens and the young people seem to leave and they seem to be happy when they leave, and they came last Sunday night and they went to supper, and from what I can hear, that went well. Pastor Mitchell, I hear that went well. Played table tennis and ate food. I think they said they ate food, then they said the table tennis. but I don't know that they were in that order. But they ate food and they had a good time. The church needs to be set up and cleaned. Stephen, I'm sorry, I've got to mention you here. But I sit back there and I see Stephen carrying about 50 hymn books all on top of each other. And as he's going around, people keep adding them to his thing. Somebody might like to volunteer to take 25 of those hymn books off Stephen and just be a hymn book recovery person after the service. We come here on Friday night and there's hymn sheets and things all over the floor. You know, there's a ministry there for someone just to tidy up after the service and put things away. Being on the door, taking up the offering, attending prayer meetings. If you want to master your Bible, attending the prayer meeting is a really good way to add to the midweek, to add a week midweek meeting to your learning. Praying for individuals or events or families. Attending the ladies' study group. Now, Pastor Mitchell, you can correct me on this later if you like, but I personally don't believe that every person should be in the church every time the door is opened. You know, but there are minimums that we really, if we're serious about living for the Lord, there are minimums that we would be attending. So, again, trying to pull this to a finish. Looking for someone or a family to help or to be a blessing to. That's another ministry that the Lord may lead you to. Making a phone call, leaving a message, writing a card, putting some small gift together, providing a meal for someone. As I put down time support. Just maybe volunteering to do some work for somebody, inviting someone for a meal, taking a family out for a meal. So we start where we are. We use what we have. We do what we can. And we allow God to give the blessing. Now, I need to say that if you're a child here tonight and God has spoken to you, and you need to talk to your parents before you start volunteering to do anything. And if you're a teenager, you could discuss things with Pastor Mitchell. And if you're an adult, you probably need to talk to your spouse before you talk to Pastor Mitchell, because some of those responsibilities need to be shared. But let me just encourage everyone to start right here where you are. Just use what you have. Don't think, if I only had. Don't think about that. Think about what you've got. Do what you can. Don't do what you can't do. Do what you can and allow God to give the blessing. Thank you.